We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
There's a difference in a command and an expediency. By law, a command, I have reference to what the Lord actually commands that we do, by custom or expediency. I have reference to an acceptable means of carrying out this binding obligation. Let us keep in mind that an expedient or custom must not add anything. It must not subtract anything. It is something which expedites the carrying out of the orders or the effective execution of the binding precepts or commandments. Previously, I have talked to you about the commands to go and preach the gospel. I suggested some ways that these binding commands may be executed, which are expedients. Under Christianity, Jesus commands that we baptize people who have been taught. Let us briefly consider this command of our Lord. We read in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Mark records the Lord's will relative to baptism in a declarative statement recorded in Mark 16:16, saying, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." We learn from Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:12 that baptism is a burial. This is the way the Bible says it. "We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might also walk in newness of life." And again, "Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Since baptism is a burial, and according to Acts 10:47 and Acts 8:36, is a burial in water, then we understand why it was necessary for the person to go down into the water, and why it was necessary for him to come up out of the water. We read in Acts 8:38 how that both Philip and the eunuch, the preacher and the man being baptized, both went down into the water. That is why the Bible speaks of their coming up out of the water in verse 38. That is why Jesus is spoken of as having come up straightway from the water, subsequent to his baptism, recorded in Matthew 3:16. It was upon the solid basis that baptism is an immersion or a burial that Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians 3:1, "If then ye were risen together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God." The Lord's will concerning baptism is that the believer must be baptized to be saved, and baptism must be a burial in water. To substitute sprinkling or pouring for Bible baptism, as thousands of mistaken have done, is not doing what the Lord commanded. Sprinkling or pouring is not an expedient. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. Are you listening? Remember that an expedient neither adds to nor takes away from the command of God. It simply carries out the command. But to sprinkle or pour water as a substitute is to carry out something that is not directed by the word of the Lord at all. To substitute another element for water is not an expedient. To make baptism of Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:12 an immersion in the Holy Spirit, as some teachers have done, is not to carry out the Lord's will by any stretch of the imagination. Remember, Paul said there is one baptism in Ephesians 4:5, and Luke describes that baptism as being in water, Acts 8:37-39. Now that we have set forth the commandment regarding baptism, let us consider some of the expedients relative to the execution of the Lord's command. Did the Lord give all particulars regarding how this immersion should be executed? Did he give all the particulars regarding where the immersion should occur? Did he say that it should be done in running water? Did he say that it should not be done in a pool of water? Did he say that it could not be water stored in a baptistry or a pool inside a building? Did he say that water had to be of a certain temperature? Did Jesus say the person to be baptized had to furnish his own baptismal clothing? The answer to all of these questions obviously are no, without exception. Such matters are left up to human judgment, matters of expediency. My friends, are you listening? The Lord did not say that immersion had to take place in running water. It is true that John the Baptist immersed people in the waters of the Jordan. This is where our Lord was baptized too, you know. But water does not have to be running water for baptism to be valid. The first baptisms under the Great Commission occurred in the city of Jerusalem, according to Acts the 2nd chapter. But there was no river running through Jerusalem. They did have various pools, and it would seem certain that this is where the 3,000 were immersed, baptized for the remission of sins, as you read about in Acts 2, verses 38 through 41. The command to be baptized is important, and it is an authoritative thing. Where they are to be baptized is only an expediency. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in a body of water located somewhere between Jerusalem and Gaza, somewhere in the southwestern of Palestine. In all probability, the household of Lydia was immersed in the river, inasmuch as the Bible says that the assembly met by the riverside. That's recorded in Acts 16, 13 through 15. One could be immersed in a lake. The expediency would dictate the matter. One could be immersed at the shallow edge of the sea or in the ocean. One could be immersed in a baptistry located in a church building. In our day, this is where many immersions do occur, at least in our country. This is an advantageous method, an expediency. It means that the immersion can take place immediately without having to leave the building after the person has made decision to become a Christian. It means that the act can be executed without having to brave the elements of the rain, the ice, the sleet or snow, and inclement weather. But the command is immersion in water. The how and the where of the immersion and other particulars are left to wisdom and good judgment. Such are expediences. What about music in Christian worship? Is it a command or an expediency? The accusation is frequently made that churches of Christ do not believe in music and has no music in Christian worship. This, of course, is evidence of misunderstanding. We must understand God's order for music in Christian worship. The mistaken have concluded that the only type of music is mechanically made, such as music produced by the piano or organ. This is wrong. The New Testament reveals the specific type of music which God has commanded. That is the inspirational singing, like we use on the International Gospel Hour, a cappella, without mechanical instruments. Had the Lord simply given direction to make music, then we would be free to sing or to play or employ a combination of both as we saw fit, if it were an expediency like that. But God's will is not expressed in generics regarding this matter. It is set forth in specifics. The New Testament authority gives specific command, and that is to sing. It is not just an expediency. Listen carefully as we consider two of the plainest scriptures regarding this aspect of Christian worship found in the New Testament. And I say, are you listening? While imprisoned in Rome the first time, Paul wrote some informative and exceedingly practical information about singing in Christian worship. In Ephesians 5, 17 and 19, the apostle declared, "Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart unto the Lord." In Colossians 3:16, the parallel commandment is given by the apostle, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." The law of the Lord is very clear in these divine quotations. Did God say sing? Indeed, He did. Did He say play a mechanical instrument? No, my friends. Did God say play and sing? No, He did not. Did he say, make melody by means of a brass band? Well, of course not. Did he tell us where the melody is to be made? Indeed, he did. The inspired apostle said, the instrument is the heart. The instrument employed in making of this melody is the expression of this worship unto God through man's heart, his soul. What is God's law regarding music and Christian worship? Without exception, the command is sing. Sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. We are to sing with the heart, with the understanding. In his declaration to the Colossians, the apostle furthermore said that this worship to the Lord was a matter of teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Now, surely, everyone can understand that mechanical instrument is simply an inanimate object, wholly incapable of teaching or admonishing anyone anything. But in singing with our voices which God gave to us, we do teach, admonish, and glorify God. In the execution of this command to sing, there are some essentials. There must be words, for example. There must be words that may be spoken or sung. Of course, the words are optional so far as the theme is concerned. Yes, some things in our singing are left to human judgment. That is expediency. The Bible does not tell us how many songs we must sing each service. Expediency. The Bible does not tell us whether we are to sing from memory or the words written, such as in a song book. Some have objected to the use of song books and even suggested that they are within the same area as mechanical instruments. But surely you must know the difference. By no stretch of imagination could a song book be a piano or an organ. It would be interesting indeed to see one play a song book or make music with a song book. When one sings without mechanical instrument, what is he doing? He is singing, like the Bible says. When one sings by the employment of a book, he is just singing. The song book is an aid. It is an expedient. It neither adds to nor detracts from the thing being done, that is singing. It is no substitute. It is not a coordinate with singing. But not so with the organ or the piano or a mechanical instrument. One is doing something in addition to singing when he plays upon a mechanical instrument in Christian worship. A mechanical device is not an aid. In every sense of the term, it is an addition. Therefore, it cannot be an expedient, because an expedient neither adds to nor detracts from. The mechanical instrument, obviously, is an addition or substitution. God has not told us which part of the song we are to sing. Suppose in a song I choose to sing bass. Am I thus doing anything more than singing? Suppose another song I decide to sing tenor. Am I doing anything other than singing? Obviously not. Suppose I am requested to lead the congregation in singing. Then I switch to lead or soprano. Am I doing anything other than sing, like the Bible says? Obviously not. Some have asked, where is the authority, for example, for an invitation song? My friends, in the command to sing. What are we doing when we sing a great invitation song like, Oh, Why Not Tonight, or Just As I Am? We're singing, aren't we? That can be songs, but these songs must have a message. Songs relative to prayer, the Lord's Supper, proclamation of the Word, still we are singing. There are songs about heaven. There are songs about the blessings of the Christian fellowship. There are songs about love. But in all these, we are just singing, like the Bible says. And in that singing, we are expressing worship to Him who is eminently worthy of our praise and adoration. We are teaching and exhorting one another. We are challenging each other to greater devotion to the Lord's cause. We are calling for a response from each other. We are modeling ourselves after the great Christians of the first century. Theirs was a song of joy because of the Savior who had come to save them from their sins. Let us sing, as God has commanded us to sing, and employ the most desirable expedients for the successful execution of this great command of God. One thing must not be forgotten. We cannot go beyond the Word of God in this matter. If we abide not in the teaching of Christ, we have not God with us. This is what your Bible says. Are you listening? Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. 2 John